Well, I need to just want to publicly thank Pastor Bill for releasing me the last two Sundays to preach at my church, my home church where I grew up in Orillia. And it was a great opportunity to minister to them. And Bill, thank you so much. But needless to say, I did miss all of you. And it's good to be back. This is home, and nice to be here with you to worship God together. A couple weeks ago, Joanne was looking at doing some filing, I guess, on the computer, and she came across some pictures. And they were older pictures that I hadn't seen for a while, but brought back some good memories. And so I just want to share a couple of them with you. If you don't mind, I'm just going to join you for a moment. Corey, go ahead. What's the first one there? This picture was taken, I'd say, about 2007. You guys remember that? You got Danny there wearing a Superman shirt, Tim Walcott in the back, Matt Brisby with long hair on the right, and that's Alex Evans there striking the pose. I go to the next one. Jump forward a couple years, 2009. We had our year-end barbecue at the Netskies. I'm not sure, Allison, where did Allison go? Oh, there you are. Whether that was the first one that we did. But we got Whitney there kind of staring at the camera, and Megan sitting next to her, Matt, Alex Brash, and that's Joanne there looking after the hamburgers. The next one. This one was from Sojourn 2010. And we got Danny hugging a life jacket, got Andy Trepanier strumming a guitar, Megan is facing the camera there, and then you got Cody and Alex Brash. I think it's Austin Brillinger right in the back over Andy's shoulder. And the next, we've got, this is probably the best prank ever. David, would you, I think you helped orchestrate that. Would you agree with that statement? The guys pranked the girls by taking their supply tent, which had all the backpacks and, I guess, cooking stuff. Was that right? Clothes and that. And they kept the tent upright, and they fastened to a couple canoes and anchored it off the shore where they were camping for that night. Wow, some pretty good memories there. Now, these ones are not our church related necessarily, but this is a couple of personal photos there. That top one there is taken at the front of the church I grew up in, Bethel Baptist, and at that point it had a huge pulpit, and that was I was part of a quartet, and we were singing on a Sunday there. Underneath that, it's kind of hard to make out, but I was a graffiti rock at university down in Ohio. The kids would come and spray different messages and whatever on there. And 20 years ago, when the Blue Jays won the World Series, well, I got out the old spray paint and put Blue Jays World Series champs, much to the joy of my American friends. And then I think there's one more. Is there one more? Oh, yeah. This is taken in the Philippines. I was there for 5 weeks one summer back in 1993, and I'm standing at the top of a waterfall, and you could go up and stand there and then jump into the pool below, and you have to take my word for it that I did jump. Obviously, I survived. But these pictures, these snapshots of time, can draw back memories of what we were like, what others were like. Great times, like the prank that we had there on the girls' campsite. And, you know, sometimes I think we can, we do get drawn back, and even a song can take us back to a particular place in time. Edgar, I just saw you, Edgar, because I just looked over here. I remember you saying how Echelon was a band that was very instrumental in your early beginnings as a Christian, and when Chris Middleton came and preached, he talked about Echelon because he was part of that band. And so different things that can draw us back to a particular moment in time. And the Word of God can do that for us as well. Last month when I started my Church 101 mini-series, I defined what the church was. An all-inclusive gathering of Christian people who are crucified followers. It is invisible, local, global, and universal, belonging to God with the overarching purpose of glorifying God. Today, As you can see on the slide behind me, we're moving on to part two. And we're going to continue defining the church, but by seeing how the gospel writer Luke describes the early church. And as the pictures from the past reminded us of where some of our kids have come from and where I have come from, the picture of the church in Acts 2 shows us where the church came from. And so today we'll rediscover the church's humble beginnings in order to measure where we are today, almost 2,000 years later. I encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. Of course, if you don't have a Bible with you, there may be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you, or maybe you have a Bible app on your phone or tablet that you can follow along. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm going to start reading there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We know that your word is alive and powerful. It pierces right to our hearts. Father, that's the prayer I ask for myself and for all of us here, that your word would pierce us, that your spirit would move away the fog and help us to see clearly, to understand clearly, and how we can act clearly and decisively at the end. So we ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now from this text of Acts chapter 2, I've made four observations. Four observations are in the form of four commitments, three movements, two spheres of influence, and one identity. We'll begin with the four commitments. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Who are the they, or who is the they that Luke is referring to here? Well, it likely is the people previously mentioned. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we're looking at the birth of the church. We're looking at the apostles. We're looking at, I mean, Peter just preached Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls responded. What a great day. What a great time to have been there and to have experienced that. So these are the ones who Luke is referring to. And he says that they were devoted. Devoted means someone is keen or dedicated or zealous to a particular person or cause, even a movement. Now this particular Greek word that Luke uses here, I won't pronounce it for you, but it means to persist or to continue to do something with great effort, or to be faithfully attached to a person, applying oneself exclusively to a certain thing or being tirelessly devoted to it. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, after Simon the magician was baptized, saved and baptized, we were told that he devoted himself, or he followed closely Philip. It's the same word that's used. So he followed him everywhere. He was devoted to Philip, to learn from him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read that the disciples were all in one accord, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. It's the same word that's used there. In other words, they showed an exclusive continuity and perseverance in prayer. It did not falter, nor did it fail. And so these new believers had devoted themselves. They were persistently, continuously, steadfastly, devotedly, or exclusively committed to four practices. And the first was to the apostles' teaching. These people had just heard Peter preach Jesus Christ. Peter, who just spent 3 years walking and talking and living with Jesus. He, along with the other apostles, the other disciples, the true disciples, had the great but awesome privilege of telling others about Jesus whom they were with. Can you imagine what it would have been like to listen to the insider stories? You know, that kind of catches our attention in the news. Insider news, or someone from the inside comes out and shares what's been going on behind closed doors. Well, Jesus' life wasn't a closed door. He lived out in the public. But we have these guys who walked with him and talked with him, and they could tell these new believers about Jesus. And we know that what's recorded in God's Word isn't everything that Jesus did, because in John chapter 21 says that there are many other things that Jesus did, and if every one of them were written, there wouldn't be enough books to contain all the stories. So we don't know what they were taught, but these disciples, these uneducated men, had the awesome privilege and responsibility of teaching the new disciples about Jesus' life, about his ministry, about his ethical and practical teachings, also about his warnings about false teachers, and about the persecution that was surely to come everyone who followed after him. And also how to interpret the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. Jesus did that with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how he opened their eyes. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted all the scriptures, the things that concerned himself. But now that Jesus is in heaven, it's up to the disciples. They're responsible now to teach the same. What a great responsibility, but what great help they had. You're probably familiar with these verses, and we've used them to speak of ourselves, but think now of the disciples when they recall back to what Jesus said in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And later in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So Jesus was already anticipating what was going to happen after he left, and it came upon the disciples to continue this movement. The early church was committed to learning of the apostles, to come under their teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. And we're familiar with this Greek word, koinonia, in a very fundamental level. Koinonia means common. Someone once tried to explain fellowship as fellows being in the same ship. And, you know, it's just kind of switching the words around. It kind of has that idea. They're commonly in the same ship, and so they have that in common because they're all in. Okay, I'll just stop. I think you get it. These new believers devoted themselves wholly and completely to this group of people, this new group of people, who now shared something in common they never shared before. That was new life in Christ. And they developed close, interdependent relationships with these believers. Now these relationships would have taken time to develop because they had come from many different regions. We read that earlier in Acts chapter 2. Coming from every nation under heaven who heard Peter preach Jesus Christ. And they've now become brothers and sisters in Christ. They devoted themselves to one another through their relationships and through their pursuit of a relational and social identity rooted in their shared experience of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The nascent church was committed to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. And the third thing that we read in verse 42 that they were committed to was the breaking of bread. this phrase can be understood in two different ways. One, it could refer to just common breaking of bread, sharing a common meal with one another. Elsewhere, it also has the meaning of the Lord's Supper, participating in what we just observed and participated in a few moments ago. Some scholars believe that this word, the breaking of bread, is closely linked and should be linked with the word fellowship, and so something that they did together as a group. And so with that understanding, it would be understood as they committed themselves to the breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper, to the Eucharist, which also in that time would have been precluded by a love feast, or what we might call a potluck. Everyone coming together, sharing that meal, and then afterwards remembering the death of Jesus Christ, His body on the cross and His shed blood. Finally, their fourth devotion was to the prayers. We know in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and it's possible that this is what Luke was referring to. They devoted themselves to the hours of prayer at the temple, not forgetting their Jewish heritage. But others believe that it also can refer to a corporate prayer identity, coming together as one to pray. They were committed to praying together. So these are the four commitments that I see they devoted themselves to in verse 42. Springing from this comes three movements. The first movement that I see is an upward movement towards God. Just observe that they were observing the Lord's Supper and to prayers. It's corporate worship, coming together to worship God, focusing on God. They're there for God, they're not there for themselves. They're communicating with Him. They're communing with Him. Again, verse 46, they went up to the temple. Verse 47, the church, we're told, was praising God after having received food with glad and generous hearts. Contextually happening in their homes. So again, this new social identity of the church wasn't located to a particular place of worship, but the worship overflowed into even a very informal setting at someone's home, around a table, around a meal. There's a second movement that I've seen here, and it's an inward movement. Verse 45, we read that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. They pooled their resources together graciously. They didn't wait to be generous. Once there was a need that was presented, they sold. They gave the proceeds to those who needed it. They pooled their resources together voluntarily. We're not told, no sense in trying to read this into it. We're not told that they were commanded to do this. But just as a need had arisen, they came together. They loved their brothers and sisters in Christ. It was generous, it was sacrificial, and it was recurring. Because we read elsewhere in Acts chapter 4, a similar practice that happened. Now, they didn't sell everything that they owned because some people still had their homes that they could meet in. So it wasn't the life of asceticism or of monasticism where they give up everything. Some did, perhaps. Others didn't. And that was a voluntary response to the Spirit prompting them, how can we meet a need that the church has? This inward movement, they also broke bread in their homes, sharing meals together, enjoying hospitality. There's an opportunity for you to display hospitality in a couple Sundays when Teen Challenge comes on the 17th. The third movement that I see is an outward movement. An outward movement. Read that they had gone up to the temple together. Signs and wonders were being performed by the apostles down at Solomon's colonnade or porch or portico, which was an outer court of the temple. It was a popular place for public lectures and discussions. The apostles were there. The new believers were there. So there was it wasn't just an inward thing where they're just kind of having a holy huddle somewhere. They were also going out moving out to have a place of influence, an opportunity to testify about Jesus Christ. When Peter and John healed the lame beggar in chapter 3, that just opened up a door for Peter to once again talk about the resurrection of Christ. And we're told that thousands of others believed. And the Lord added to their number, verse 47. Again, the early church appears that they were not content with just the fellowship of the saints. They were also concerned in obeying the Lord's commands to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. The infant church's movements were actively upward, actively inward, and actively outward. Which leads into my third observation, that the church had two influences, and those two influences were both public and private. This burgeoning church, in verse 47, gained the favor with all the people. Again, they weren't living a life of solitude, but they had an incarnational presence in the community. They were not afraid to be out in the public arena, influencing unbelievers, proclaiming Jesus. Of course, for the new believers to be instructed in the faith, they couldn't be out evangelizing all the time. They had to have times where they came together to come under the teaching of the apostles, to learn, to grow spiritually, mature in their faith. And they grew in their unity in Christ, again, by eating meals together in their homes, worshiping together, praying together, and learning together. They included both spheres. They were in the public, they were also in private. It doesn't seem that they favored one over the other. Which brings to my final observation, that is, the church had a single identity. Verse 44, they were together and had all things in common. The Greek phrase behind the word together seems to depict that the gathered community had a strong emphasis of their unity. And we know in Psalm 133, verse 1, the psalmist says how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, or how brothers dwell together. Respected author and commentator Warren Wiersbe adds this, saying, "This is a God-given spiritual unity, not a man-made organizational uniformity. The church is an organism that is held together by life, and that life comes through the Holy Spirit." So this new community of faith seemed to place a high value or strong emphasis upon their togetherness, upon their unity. Luke goes on to describe the church as having all things in common, which again is explained by the verses that follow, 45 through 47. Meaning that there's a common interest and a mutual active participation in one another's lives. They were not individual islands. They were not solitary. They were not mavericks. They were together. They had all things in common, and they knew each other so that they could meet a need as any came up. The early church, they had different things going against them. They had man-made barriers, cultural barriers, language barriers. Remember, they came from different regions. But Christ, when he came, he was our peace, Paul says in Ephesians 2. And he made us one, breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so even though these barriers had come up, Jesus Christ levels the playing field. And when they receive Christ, then there's this new life. And yes, there may be still some bumps as they learn and grow and what that means, but the reality, Christ created something new and beautiful, and that is the church that we see here in this snapshot of the infant church. So, four commitments, three movements, two influences, and a unified body. So, one identity. Kind of went through that pretty quick, but I mean, it's right there. It's pretty simple as to what Luke was writing in Luke 2, 42 through 47. So now we have to ask ourselves the question, now what? What does this all mean for us today? I mean, we can look at the picture and appreciate it and go, wow, that must have been nice, must have been neat. But what now? Well, in answer to that question, I ask you four questions. Question number one, what are you devoted to? The believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Let me address a couple of these. Are you, as a church, again, this is, church isn't what we do, church is who we are. So are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? And we don't have any apostles today running around creating words of God. I mean, this is it. This is everything right here in the Word of God. So when I say apostles' teaching, we're talking about the Word of God. Are you part of this community, united by faith in Christ, learning, committed to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God? There are wonderful opportunities here for you to participate in learning Scriptures. Pastor Bill mentioned there's one coming up this Tuesday, the Verbs of God, starting here in town. There'll be another one starting up in Orangeville on November 20th called Experience Life. There are other ongoing growth groups. Now, Rick, you're doing the Gospel of John, and anyone can jump in at any time. Am I correct? So I just let Rick and Audrey know. They'll add you to the list, and they'll send out email of questions. You don't live too far from here, 20, 25 minutes, right? And that's good. And then, of course, you got Janet doing the Ladies' Coffee Hour. Now, I guess you're coming close to the end of that, but someone could still jump in any time. Is that right? And Joanne doing one Thursday evenings as well. Jump in any time. Learning together the Word of God. You know I had a little bit of breakfast this morning, but I know it's getting close to lunchtime, and I hope my tummy doesn't say anything while I'm talking. Hopefully my microphone doesn't pick that up. But, you know, the meal I'm going to have for lunch today, I'm looking forward to it, but it's not going to last me the whole week. I'll be hungry a few hours later. You can identify with that, can't you? Have a big meal, and you think, man, couldn't eat another thing, won't need to eat until for another couple days, and then a few hours later, oh, need something to nibble on, need something to munch on. Well, Sunday sermon for 1 week, it's not going to last you. It's not going to sustain you. We need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis, and not just on our own, and that is important, but also learning and growing together in a small group with other believers. Are you devoted to learning the Word of God regularly and often with your brothers and sisters in Christ, like the early church? Are you devoted to praying together? The theologian Carl Henry is credited with this saying, that the very breath of prayer sustains the Christian life. Now, if that is true, then why don't we pray together more often to find the strength and encouragement to live for Christ? I'm not, again, disparaging if your private practice, going into your closet to pray. I mean, Jesus did that. He taught that. He also went off to pray on his own. And those times are good and sweet. And I'm not asking you to stop doing that. But praying together, we need to pray together. The Bible is written, the apostles' teaching, the New Testament is written not to individuals for the most part, but written to churches, commanded to pray together in Ephesians 6:18. We were there earlier, a few months ago. Paul writes to keep alert with all devotion, with all perseverance, with all commitment. The same Greek words in Acts 2:42. in all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. John Wesley says that the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. It's about community. It's about togetherness. It's about being one as the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters learning together, praying together. Are you devoted to praying together? We have opportunities during the week, Tuesday mornings. I know it's not convenient for everyone. We have times to pray the last Sunday of the month, and unfortunately I missed that last week, but I understand there was a good number of men and women of you who stayed behind to pray. If there's something that's keeping you from praying together, let's talk about that. How we can help you learn and grow in your prayer life and in recognizing and in adopting this devotion, a commitment to praying together as a church. We don't do it out of duty or of obligation, but out of a dynamic and living relationship with a dynamic and living God. Question number two, are you moving upward, inward, and outward? Are you moving upward in worship? I'm not just talking about standing up when you're instructed to, where you move up in worship. Nor am I necessarily talking about the offering, or about the reading of Scripture, or pastoral prayers, or the preaching of the Word. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. This is your worship. Worship is a way of life, directing our focus and purpose and energy to God's glory. Our bodies are living sacrifices because God expects us to live for Him, for His glory. We no longer live for ourselves. We don't sing for ourselves. Well, maybe if you're in the shower, you sing for yourself. But when we come together, we sing together using our tongues and our voices, no matter how awful we think they sound, to participate in the worship of a living God. Are you moving inward in fellowship and compassion? There are needy people in our congregation, and how are we as a church in meeting those needs? We do have a benevolent fund, and there are opportunities that Pastor Bill and I have to be your voice, your hands, your feet, as well as the feet of Jesus to help people in a time of need. But it's not. This isn't talking about regulating it only to this mechanism that we have as a church. It's about meeting the needs as you see it. And that may mean not going through the church, not getting a credit to your income tax statement, but just giving the cash that you have in your wallet. Or giving your time on an afternoon when you're just going to, do something else that you can easily put off. Where the only thing that you will get in return is a word of thanks and the joy in knowing that you've done something for a brother and sister in Christ. You've fellowshiped with them and you've met a need. John MacArthur describes true fellowship in his book, The Body Dynamic. He writes, true fellowship is when Christians don't judge one another, they don't bite and devour one another, they don't provoke, envy, lie to, speak evil of, or grumble about one another. Since true fellowship builds up, Christians receive one another and are kind and tender-hearted toward one another. They forbear and forgive one another, serve one another, practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another, admonish, instruct, submit to, and comfort one another. That's the true fellowship of the body. It is life touching life to bring blessing and spiritual growth. Are you moving inward in your fellowship and compassion as a church? Are you moving outward in evangelism and mission? Sometimes evangelism and mission can be very structured, much like a short-term mission. But other times, evangelism and mission can be very informal. A cup of coffee, helping your neighbor fix their lawnmower, clearing their driveway of snow. And these frequent connection points may seem inconvenient at first, but you have the riches of Christ to share. And you have the authority of Christ behind the commission to go into all the world and make disciples. Our entry in the Santa Claus Parade is a low-level but wonderful opportunity, once again, to show that Callan Hills Fellowship Baptist Church is a presence in the community as an opportunity for more evangelism and more mission. Question number three, what is our influence as a church? Thinking privately, thinking publicly. I think we're a little stronger perhaps amongst ourselves. Not saying that we're perfect. I just think that we're a bit stronger. Yes, we do share meals together. We do life. We care. We show love. We help bear one another's burdens. And it was a real treat to study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians over the last few months. I mean, to hear Paul commend that young church for their fellowship and love for one another. And as good as it was, he prayed for them that the Lord would make them increase and abound in even more love for one another, which is my prayer for our church as well. But what's our influence in our community? Does Caledon speak well of Caledon Hills Fellowship Baptist Church? Do they know that we exist? Do they know that we care? Do we have their favor? Not to say that their favor is our goal. We are not striving to please people. We're striving to please God and to glorify God. That is our focus. That is our reason. That is our purpose. But out of this focus on the glory of God, living for God's glory and for the mission that's before us, there should grow in us by the Spirit a love for our community, a compassion for our community, compassion for lost souls, as well as compassion for the gospel, a love for the gospel, where we give cups of cold water to the thirsty and bread to the hungry and clothes to those who are cold. So what's our influence in our community? And finally, are we one, are we united in Jesus Christ? This isn't about conformity, about all of us dressing the same. I'm talking about our togetherness, our true koinonia community. Through the Spirit, we are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters, supposed to live a life of mutual love, sharing and caring for one another. And in case some of you think there's an elephant in the room, I'm just going to say it and identify it right now, but we are not a perfect church. We do not fulfill all these. I mean, we look at the snapshot of the early church and we go, wow, that was great. And we look at our church and go, wow, have we ever failed? Wow, have we ever disappointed people? Have we fallen short? I've been hurt. You've been hurt. There's been misunderstandings. There's been sin. And our togetherness in Christ has been tested. And when we get tested, we get put under stress and duress. We can flight, right? We can fly or we can fight. Those are usually the two responses that people fall into. Those who choose flight, well, we just cocoon and we choose not to get involved and we withdraw, we sit on the sidelines or we plain leave the team to play with someone else. If we fight, well, we act like we've got a burr in our saddle or we could be aggressive in that or even passive aggressive. We could take sides or just have no sides whatsoever. But you know what? We're all on the same side. In Jesus Christ we are. We're all here for the glory of God. Right? We're here unified to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about status. It's not about making a name for us in competition against other churches. We're here for the glory of God. And we need to get right with God and say, you know what? Yeah, I may not have agreed with something, but you know what? It didn't go against Scripture, and they're still my brother and sister. You know what? That's got to be the tie that binds us, our unity in Christ, our faith, our love for one another. There's a lost world out there, and we can't be bickering at one another or complaining and grumbling at one another. There's a world that needs Jesus. There's people in Caledon whom God wants to bring into His kingdom. to learn together and pray together and be part of a community together, experiencing care and concern and love in His church, in this church. But maybe pride has gotten in the way of our growth, and so we need to humble ourselves. Paul says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I hope I've given you something to think about. I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart about what we can do to move forward. The early church here in Acts, what a great start, what a great beginning. It didn't take too long for them to encounter problems, come across Ananias and Sapphira. Paul writes about sin in the church, about divisions, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers and doctrines that had infiltrated the church and needed the truth to be proclaimed to correct the problem. And of course, persecution from society at large. Similar problems today plague the church. Satan comes against us as surely as our old sinful nature tries to rise up and cause disunity in the church. But when we look back at Acts 2, we can be encouraged and we can be inspired by looking at this photograph, by looking at this snapshot, and strive for that same kind of devotion. Strive for that same kind of movement. I like the word movement because it implies action. We're moving forward, moving upward. We're not standing still. We're not satisfied with the status quo or even satisfied with where we've been, but moving forward. Strive for that influence, continuing influence as a church family to one another. An influence in our community for the gospel and for unity, for oneness. This is the church that God has created. This is who we are, who we're supposed to be. So let's work together and pray that more souls will come into the kingdom of God and more praise will be given to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us stand. I'm just going to close right now in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we humbly ask You to move, to revive us, to create us to be all that You want us to be. Lord, may we be obedient to Your word. May we have a heart and eyes that feel and see the needs among us, and then may we act upon that. Lord, we will not always get it right, but Father, we strive for that. We want that. We yearn for that. And so may Your Spirit change us and guide us and lead us. Father, may we be a church that would make You proud. Be a church that is focused on Your glory and seeks You with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And Father, in Your wisdom and in Your sovereignty, would You grow our church? Grow our church to be more mature in our faith. Grow our church as well through conversions. Father, we want to see people saved. We know the gospel is good news, and we know that there are lost. There are many lost in this world, in our community. Father, may You use us as a means to speak to them the truth. to love them, to care for them, to show compassion to them, but also to talk about Jesus, because that's what it's all about. So, Father, strengthen us in our love, strengthen us in our commitment to your word and to prayer, and may we be your church that gives you all the praise, honor, and glory, that loves you, loves our neighbor as ourselves. May we go out into this world and live this reality. Let's not forget one another this week, but to be involved, life-touching life, a phone call, an email, a text, to encourage and build up the body of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.